If you have your Bibles, if you could turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21, and as you're turning, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, Matthew 21. I've entitled this, Authority Indeed. Authority Indeed. One thing I do know about authority, when there's authority, a person needs to be accountable and responsible for everything that's done. We'll start reading in verse 23 of Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take the scripture, and I pray that you would illuminate them to our hearts and bless it to us and help us to understand that he is authority. Maybe we don't understand it all, but you are authority. And sometimes we got to ask, can we tell or can we not? Are you authority or are you not in our lives? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It's a remarkable portion of Scripture because it exhibits the hard and the hateful hearts that really to be the last people around that should have hateful and hard hearts. These are the religious people. You've got the priests, you've got the elders, and in Mark it says that they have the scribes are with them. And so you have pretty close to the Sanhedrin council there. And last week we dealt with the subject of prayer when the Lord was dealing with the fig tree as he was coming into the city this time and the day after his triumphal entry into the city. And so he comes back the next day from Bethany and he deals with the fig tree and talks to the men about prayer. And then now he is in the temple and he's teaching. sometimes it gets to the point to where, how can these things be? And this is why he dealt so much with, in kind of an offhand way, where he was dealing with the fig tree in prayer. You know, Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we really pray. And, you know, the sad part about our Christianity and our belief, I think, is that we don't... Prayer seems so weak. You know, prayer seems... Because nobody sees you doing it, right? And, this is how we can get to a point like this. This is why that Jesus Christ can deal with these men, because he is in a place of prayer. He stays there, and God helps him with the wisdom and how to deal with these rascals who are not dumb people. They're intelligent people, and so he interrupts them. They come walking in. He interrupts their teaching. and which is pretty rude. And he questions his authority. The first point is questioning his authority. In verse 23, it says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Those of authority, who are these people? These are the authority. These are the authority of the temple. And they're the only ones that can authorize anything. And I think even today, you talk to people and it's funny when people ask, well, what college did you go to? And sometimes they're asking, so by what authority are you even able to get up and preach? Well, that has nothing to do with anything. God gives authority. And, these people, the chief priests. Now, the chief priests, now what did they do? Well, they presided over the ecclesiastical court. Okay? They intervened for people through sacrifice and prayers and etc. And all matters of the Lord are dealt with through the priests. The elders, who are these elders? Well, the elders were judges of civil court in temporal matters. And in Mark 11:27 said the scribes are with them. And the scribes, they were religious teachers. They also took care of the records. There's one thing you can say about the scribes, that they were very serious about keeping records. They made sure that when scriptures were transcribed, I had the privilege to be able to look at some ancient pieces of scripture in Hebrew at a synagogue. And even today, they're still doing the same thing of transcribing the Hebrew onto the lambskin, into the scrolls. They still do that to this day. And we like to think, now, please understand, we like to think that this was then. These people still exist today. They're still alive. They're still doing what they're supposed to do. They haven't done the sacrifice yet, but that's coming. But the scribes are still making the scrolls. They try to keep as good a records as they can. And we've got this Sanhedrin council. We've got some other groups there. We have the Pharisees. The Pharisees were set up during the Second Temple period. And the Pharisee, the word means to separate. To separate. They were zealous for Moses' law. They fasted at least twice a week. They tithed, right down to the nth degree. But they had a lot of contempt for others because they had so much spiritual pride. We're the Pharisees. They were very conservative in their thinking, in their faith. Then you had the Sadducees. They were a wealthy ruling class. Many of these comprised the priesthood, by the way. Many of the priests came from the Sadducees and not the Pharisees. But it controlled the temple and the Jewish legal council and recognized only the Torah, rejected all the prophets and all the rest of what we would call the Old Testament, and believed that they would best get along with Rome and their occupiers and to be able to live comfortably, and they were very liberal in thinking. In other words, they did not believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in those things of what Scripture talked about. So all the members are pretty much represented with who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all, now there's one thing about these men. Now here's what's amazing. They're coming to him and asking, by what authority do you do these things? Now, you notice, actually, let's read it again. By what authority doest thou these things? Do what? Well, they've seen him do many things. Well, he had a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 9:9. He rode upon the colt, and they sang hosannas. They saw this, and they seethed with fury. The hosannas were shouted in glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were miracles that went on. After he cleansed the temple, and told them, you've made this place a den of thieves. This is the house of prayer. This is the house of God where you pray. And he made it a den of thieves. And then later they went in and he was healing people in the temple. Okay? And teaching. And his teaching was unlike any had ever heard, because it come from the very lips of the incarnate God. So instead of crowning Jesus, they confront him. What an arrogant thing to do. But this is where they were. And sadly, we're so much like that. Because we're prideful. We are chock full of pride. I mean, who likes to be told what to do? Really. When I first went in the military, I hated those people telling me what to do. The reason I went in the military is because I hated people telling me what to do. So I thought, I'll show them I went in the military. No, that was the dumbest thing it turned out to be one of the wisest things I did, but the fact of the matter is, when you get to the point to where you're the one who's telling these people what to do, you have done every dirty job that there is. I'm talking dirty jobs. But, and by the way, the Pharisees, they still exist today. Don't think that these people have gone away. They still exist. I've met one. And he told me, he says, I'm a Pharisee. And I said, you're kidding me. He goes, no, do you think that anything's changed? Well, actually, I did, but nothing has, by the way. But they believe themselves so very important because they keep telling each other how important they really are. You know, I tell people, you want to see how important you really are? Next time when you're home and you're washing your hands, fill the sink up full of water, put your hand in it, pull it out, see if you leave a hole. It fills right in. And, and that goes for everybody, myself. But these people believe themselves to be very important. I mean, but yet they were the greatest in abusing Scripture itself. They lived incredibly lavish lives while the common man struggled to feed his family. And I tell you, they were quick to try to get any kind of penny out of these people. And as we saw what was going on with the money changers. Remember these money changers, what they were doing. They, during the Passover and the Feast of the Tabernacles, you'd have people come all over. I'm going to kind of remind you, they would come all over the Mediterranean area and the Orient. And they would come and they wouldn't bring their sacrifices because they knew they could buy one there. Which you think, well, okay, well, that's not so bad. But they were making a business of it. So wherever they came from, say they came from Greece or Rome or Libya or some of the Orient, they would bring their money in which they had. And because they could not buy these things or give the money because it had, say, King's or Caesar's picture on it, they would have to exchange the money for temple money to be able to buy and give. And so they were like, what do you call them, a gambio, right? They have this gambio there, and so they're exchanging the money. And so they're getting kickback from all this stuff, and so they're doing pretty good. So they, in their ostentatiousness, they demand Jesus by what authority? These are, what a bunch of rascals, you know? But this is nothing new. You know, they've been doing this, I mean, from Old Testament times, and we still do it today. We still do it today. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, there's a portion of scripture that says, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." So there's nothing new. These people who believe themselves of being so important, they come to the very ones who prophesy and preach the truth. They come and they do whatever they're going to do because they find themselves to be very self-important. By what authority? By what authority? You know, you just got to love these guys. But who gives you the authority? Okay, by what authority? John chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." That comes right out of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. John the Baptist said he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, which is, you don't see that in pretty much anybody else. And he was a very special individual. And the prophecy was there was going to be a voice in the wilderness crying, making the way for their Messiah. And John knew who he was. He knew what his mission was. And he was an unusual man in the fact that he dressed differently. He lived the Nazarite vow. And which the Nazarite vow, which meant you touched no dead thing, you didn't even eat a grape, let alone drink any kind of wine. You didn't cut your hair, and he wore this thing that was made from camel hair, you know, this covering, which is wool is scratchy enough, but camel hair, are you camel hair? So in other words, he was, if he wasn't chafed, he was a pretty tough guy, you know? And so he comes and he is the authority, and the authority was given to him through scripture hundreds of years before by the prophecy of Isaiah. In John chapter 1:29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So here is this man who comes from the wilderness, and I'm telling you, people are pouring out of towns. They're coming to see him because his message was filled with the Spirit of God. Because he was a man filled with the Spirit of God. And his message was to repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent and be baptized. Now, was baptism very unusual at this time? No, by the way. Even the Jews would baptize in many areas, and they would show kind of a cleansing and this kind of thing. It wasn't common. It was not real common, but it was seen. But it was the message that was so different. You know, when you've got somebody who is filled with the Spirit, I mean, just someone who walks with God, it's different. You know, it's different. And they came, and you hear this, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he presents the Lamb of God. That's his authority. That's really pretty much the end of the whole sermon right there. That's his authority. His authority is John the Baptist. That's it. Even though his authority comes from God, but God gave John the authority, and he went, John baptized him, and he went in, started his ministry, And he was presented as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And miracles, oh, wouldn't the miracles be enough? Even if he didn't even do a miracle, John the Baptist was enough. But these guys were so obstinately prejudiced against even the strongest of a conviction because they saw themselves as the authority of everything. Well, you did not come through me. You did not get my approval. What college did you go to? Where are your... Are you a lettered individual? Do you have letters after your name? Right? You know, these kind of things. No, really, he didn't. John was not a lettered man. Neither was Jesus Christ. You know, neither of them were lettered. Paul was highly lettered. Now, what an educated man. But what did he call all this stuff? Dung. But I, you know, they know the truth. They know who he is. You know, I believe that we sometimes give these guys a pass and we should not give them a pass at all. They don't deserve a pass. They know exactly who Jesus Christ is. They know who he is. They know the scripture. They know what the Bible says. They know of the voice crying in the wilderness. They know what was going on when he rode in the triumphal entry and the hosannas are going on. They know exactly who he is. They didn't come up to him and say, you have a devil because you're making these miracles. They knew. They know exactly who he is. But let me give you an example. In John chapter 9, if you wish, turn over to John chapter 9, the book of John. And I'm just going to go through this quickly, but it's in John 9. In John chapter 9, we are dealing with the blind man, okay? This blind man. Now, it was asked, you know, well, who sinned? Was it him or his parents who sinned because he was blind from birth? Now, I had a gentleman come and ask me, he says, you know, the Bible talks about reincarnation. I said, what? It doesn't talk about reincarnation. Sure it does, the blind man. He says, who had sinned? Him or his parents? So that means he must have lived before. I said, that's what you get out of this? I said, that is crazy stuff. But anyway, because the Bible says, no, neither. Okay? Now, if you look in verse 19, and let me tell you the story. I won't read it all. Here he comes. The Lord Jesus Christ heals him, you know, and puts the clay on his eyes. And he says, now present yourself because it's on the Sabbath day and he's jumping and praising the Lord and this kind of thing. And he says, who healed you? It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. It doesn't say that anywhere. It's one of their things. And then in verse 19, he talks to his parents. And they ask them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he is Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Now, these Jews are these leaders, okay? They're scared to death of them. These are their spiritual leaders. And they're afraid of them. If they say the wrong thing, they're going to boot them out of the synagogue. They're going to boot them out of where they can't worship. And that scares them. No man should have that kind of power. No man should have that kind of power. Because you put people in a fear, and it's not a godly fear. It's a fear of man. Now, I can understand godly fear. But they put these people in a bad situation to where they kind of have to give up their son while he's of age, you know. And they wouldn't believe, that's our son. But you ask him, because we don't want to be kicked out. That's who these people are. They're bullies. You know, I don't like bullies. I don't like spiritual bullies. I mean, a bully is a bully no matter what they do. There's no humility in them. Because they feared the Jews. Well, and then verse 23 back in Matthew 21, it says, by what authority doest thou these things? Preaching, teaching, cleaning the temples, the miracles. Listen, the problem is their autonomy and their comfort is coming into question. They're being threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is their Messiah. They are the ones who'd be telling everybody that this is the Messiah who has come. But what do? They hate him because they are now getting them to a point that's attacking their comfort and their own authority. You know, there's authority, and then there's bossy people. You know, you got bosses, and then you got people that are bossy. You know, and these people drive you crazy. You know, and but we all have a problem with this pride. This is where we are. What are we going to do with the authority of Jesus Christ? He has the authority. When he was here before, he came as a servant. He came as a lamb. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us. You understand that? What he's actually doing at this very moment. He is making intercession for people, for us, for me, for you. Before God Almighty, that is authority. If nobody else is praying for you, He is interceding for us. If nobody else will, He will. And brother and sister, we need to intercede for each other because we need each other to pray for each other. You know, nothing happens unless people don't pray. Realize that we bow before God. He is our authority. And these guys are asking the authority, who is the authority? What arrogant individuals. Turn over to John chapter 7, if you could. John chapter 7. John 7. John chapter 7 and verse 45. It says, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto him, why have you not brought him? You know, this is the Lord. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believe on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now, let me stop there for a second. But these people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Here's what they're saying. These people are talking about just common people who sit under them. He says, because they don't know the law, they're cursed. In other words, this is how they look down at the common person. This is the disdain they have for people because they see themselves as such authoritarians, as they have all the power. I am the wise one. I am the one that's in charge of this. And you people, if you're not us, then you are cursed. It almost sounds like Washington, D.C., doesn't it? Huh? Some of those guys up there. Just make you want to just poke them in the eye. Just to see. Hurts, doesn't it? Huh? You're nobody. We'll go on. Nicodemus. Here comes Nicodemus. This is Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night and asked him, you know, he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. So who are the we? He's talking about us. We've been talking about you. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and knoweth what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? See what they do? The first thing they do, they start attacking. Oh, you're one of them. You're one of them. You're one of those guys. Search and look, far out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. See, nothing got... These people don't change. They don't want to change. They say, you just do what I tell you and you be happy with it. If you don't have convictions, use my convictions. Right? Instead of just preaching the Word of God. Because they're always questioning authority. Always questioning authority. Well, number one, questioning authority. Number two, determining authority. Look back in Matthew 21. And let's see. Let's go to verse 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing. Which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. You know, Jesus Christ, he is brilliant. He is so wise. He's so brilliant. I said, okay, I'll tell you if you tell me something. You know, the Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. They just can't help. It just keeps pouring out these questions, you know. And so here they're standing before authority, and they're saying, who gives you authority? So I'll tell you if you answer me a question. You answer me first. And see, the authority is delegated influence. That's what the authority means. Delegated influence. Okay? Delegated influence. or privilege. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is delegated authority, delegated influence. John the Baptist is delegated influence. Like, say if you have a Bible study with somebody, say, Pastor, can I have a Bible study with someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible? Can I have a Bible study with them? Sure, sure, sure. Delegated influence. Delegated influence. One thing I learned in the military was delegation, delegation, delegation. Things were delegated to me. I delegated to other people. I didn't work their job. They did their job. I expected to do their job. I did my job, and all the way up. That's how it works. Delegated influence. 1 Corinthians 3:19, it says, for it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. And these people come up and they're going to be so wise, and next thing you know, they're standing before wisdom incarnate. And really what he's saying is, where did John the Baptist get his authority? All right? Now look at verse 25. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Oh, man. See, that's who was the authority. And these guys, every time they come to Jesus Christ, he stumps them. He always turns it around, has a question. Now, he doesn't really accuse them they just end up accusing themselves, you know. They ask this question. It's okay. Well, that's a fair question. Let me. You're asking about what authority I have. Okay. The authority came from John the Baptist. So where did the authority John the Baptist get his authority from is really what he's asking. Where did his authority come from? The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Did his authority come from heaven or from men? And you go, uh-oh. These guys are probably like, oh, got an answer, right? What do we say? Now, these men, they hated John the Baptist. And you know it. They hated him. In Matthew 3:7, John the Baptist called him, "Oh, ye generation of vipers." Oh, yeah, that's a really friendly thing to say. But people esteemed John as a prophet, now as a martyr. You don't mess with people's martyrs. And they allowed John to be arrested by Herod's group. They were not seen to go to John's defense anywhere. Did you see it anywhere? No. They didn't come to John's defense. And they didn't say a peep. And what happened? Herod and his group murdered him, and they didn't say a thing, and they are as culpable to John's murder as they were. As so goes us. You know, if you see something that went on and people say, well, did you see something? No, no. And things didn't work out right, then you're just as culpable. You say, well, I had nothing to do with that. Well, were you a part of it? That's just like if somebody is bullied, right? Somebody's bullied and you're standing there and you don't stop it, you're part of them. True? I say, man, I don't want to get involved. You are involved. But I didn't do anything. Well, that was your involvement. You decided not to do or say anything. My wife, I remember one time we were stationed in Washington, D.C., and I get this phone call, and it was from the pastor's secretary. And it tells my wife, he says, "Could Brother Anchor come in and meet with the pastor?" And she comes in, and she goes, "Honey, the pastor wants to talk to you. What did you say? What did you do this time?" "What do you mean, what did I do? This is you always saying something." And I'm like, "Oh, man, nothing. I'm not in trouble. Are you sure? You didn't say anything." Have you ever noticed sometimes your mouth gets you in the biggest trouble? And all you're trying to do is something right. And I've got stories for opening my mouth because I thought things were right and I stood up for people, and oh my goodness, you people don't want you standing up for people, you know. Jude 3, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." You know, in the book of Jude it says, want us to contend for the faith. Doesn't say that we're supposed to be contentious. Does it? Nowhere. It says to struggle for the faith. And so these guys, it say they reason with themselves. Anyway, they sat down, they're talking with each other, they're reckoning thoroughly, and they're considering all aspects, they're deliberating over this. What if we do this, we do that? What if we said this? They're just scheming. And what is the best for us? What can we say that we can stay out of trouble? You know, that we can still have the people behind us, and they're saying if we reason with themselves, saying if we shall say from heaven, and he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? Why didn't you say, amen, John, you're going for it? But if we shall say of men, this is probably the most honest thing they said. We fear people. Why do they fear people? Because they're the ones that's keeping them in a lap of luxury. You don't want them to overthrow them, you know. So it's quite a deal to say, quite a thing to say that we fear people. And You know, I know of a church in Spokane, and one time it preached the gospel. It really did. It did preach the gospel. I remember hearing it on the radio one time, and they preached the gospel. And today, this thing is an absolutely enormous church. I mean, multi-million dollar facility. They got 70 on staff. but what they do is they do music and drama skits, and they'll use movies as illustrations and all this stuff. And and they'll get some preaching, and the sad part about it is that they now fear the people. Because if they really preached what Scripture said, I'm sure a lot of people would be convicted because of the nonsense that goes in there. And because they fear people. And so they determine the authority. You know what they determined their authority was? His authority. They know what the authority was. He says, we're the authority. So they question his authority. And they determine the authority is themselves. Where does authority come from? It comes from God. And so what has happened in verse 27? Number 3, they deny the authority. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. In other words, they're saying, we don't know. We're not aware. Well, you know, one thing they could have done, they could have gone back to the temple archives, and I believe that they probably did. The scribes probably did their homework. And this was before the destruction of this temple, and they would have seen where Jesus Christ came from because they kept such fastidious records, the scribes. And they would have seen where Jesus Christ came from and what line he's in, the line of Christ or the line of David. That's why some of them called him the son of David, which is to say the Messiah. Now, we cannot tell. And so what does he say to them? Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. They wouldn't tell. Why? Because they know that they would be rejected. Now, what is the true rejection in all this? It comes down to this. They're rejecting the Father in heaven. That's where it comes. That's where it goes. They were not rejecting John the Baptist. They're not rejecting Jesus Christ. They're rejecting God the Father. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you from here down into chapter 22 how they reject the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They reject all three of them as the Lord deals with them. In other words, what is he doing? He's giving them chances. God is gracious. God is merciful. How many times has God given us the mercy and the long suffering to finally come around and do what God wants us to do? We have to make up our mind what we're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, brother, I'm saved. Praise God. And I pray that everybody in here is saved. But at some point, what are you going to do with him now? He is going to get in your comfort place and tell you that you are not in charge of everything you think you are. I am in charge. God is in charge. He has control of your heart. Every time that thing goes, you know, he puts that little spark in there. You say, right down to that, right down to that, those silly grackle birds. I've never seen birds like that. Crazy birds. Only in Lubbock would you have those birds, you know. But he takes care of even those. Jesus didn't tell them because it didn't matter what he told them. They have made up their mind. And you know something, brother and sister? Some of us have already made up our mind. We won't let God the Father change us. as many times as he's dealt with our heart and dealt with our thinking, let me tell you something, he's going to get picky with us. He's going to deal with us in the areas that we don't want him to deal with us. In my life, I've had a lot of experience. Starting out to, you know, doing some of the dirtiest jobs in the Navy to where later on I had control over manpower and fleets. I was a school teacher. I was a principal. I got to be an administrator. I was a missionary. I was a pastor. I'm a father. I'm a husband. That is a lot of responsibility and the authority that God gives us. There's a lot of things that in which we have authority over for the glory of God. I want to turn to one last place and I'll finish. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5, in verse 5, says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Then he says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." What does that mean? He will exalt us when we can handle it. So here's what he's going to do first. You put yourself under the mighty hand of God and you say, "Okay, Lord, humble me." That's what he's saying. "Lord, humble me." Do you trust God? Do you trust God? Then ask him, "Humble me." So, "I don't know what's going to come with that, Pastor. Humble me." But I want to get to that second part. He's going to get you to a place where you can handle it. We've got a lot of pride. We've got more pride in us than you could ever imagine. And it's killing us. It's tearing us up. And so, God wishes to reveal himself in and through his creation. And all the wretchedness of the world, its origin, is in some cursed, hellish pride. Wars, bloodshed, ambition, suffering, jealousy, it all comes down to pride. Pride made redemption necessary. Everything that we need is from above. Pride made redemption necessary. Pride has its root and strength in a terrible spiritual power. And we must confess it and we've got to be aware of it. Because we cannot let the authority of God the Father just be swept aside because of our foolish pride and think everybody that is below us is cursed. What an arrogant thing to think of. Where are we today? Where is mankind? Man hasn't changed a lick until his nature changes. And how can his nature change? Unless we submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And have God do some things and say, "You are the authority. I'm not." Question authority. They question his authority. They determine the authority. It was them. We're the authority. Because they denied the authority sitting in front of it. And then what did they say? "We cannot tell. Because we won't tell." They got stuck in their own foolishness, in their own wisdom. Brother and sister, please don't get stuck in that kind of a situation. Don't get yourself stuck in your pride. It's called humility. And I don't care what you can do. You can hit yourself with sticks and everything else. That's not going to make you humble. Put yourself under God and say, "God, you humble me." He'll take care of it. Do you trust him? You trust him with your salvation. Why don't you trust him with your own nature?